I'm reading tonight in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, for the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. May God bless his word to our hearts. I have a few very simple things to tell you about this familiar passage in Luke 19. I want to try to show you that there's a great fitness in this story. It exactly fits our need, our circumstances. In fact, it's a picture of our world. So there's a great fitness in the picture. And there's a great favor in the presence of the Lord Jesus there in Jericho. And there was a great fullness in the provision he brought. But there was a great finality in the passing of the Lord Jesus through Jericho. You see, the city of Jericho is a picture of our world for many reasons. It was a very old city. Archaeologists tell us that the site on which Jericho stands is one of the oldest town sites in all the world. They have dug down through layer after layer and have found ancient towns below ancient towns. It's very old. So like our world, this old world, the Bible calls it, a world that is old in sin. When Jericho was destroyed under the judgment of God, when Israel came across the desert, the wilderness, into the land of Canaan, and the city of Jericho was destroyed, God pronounced a curse on a man who would rebuild it. And Hiel, a Baal worshiper, in rebellion against God, rebuilt the city of Jericho. So it's actually a city that was cursed by God. And the man who built it in rebellion. How like our world. It's a picture. Do you see the fitness of it? Jericho was truly down. It was only 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem, but it was 3,000 feet lower. So the swiftly descending, curving road that runs from Jerusalem to Jericho is a picture in the Bible of a man going down, away from God, as every one of us go down in our sins, away from God. But the great wonder is this, that this old city had a great attraction. In fact, its very situation is described for us in the book of Deuteronomy as being a city of palm trees and a very pleasant place where the water was sweet. And most unusual for that land, it had excellent water. And so it was a place where people would spend a holiday. It was attractive. It's a place you would like to visit. Just like our world. And there was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was the chief among the publicans. And I'd like to tell you something about Jericho if I can. Maybe you know. There are two fords that cross the Jordan River. The Jordan River descends away from the mountains in the north. Comes down very swiftly. It's called the Descender. And empties out into the Dead Sea. And away up north of Jericho, there were what were known as the upper fords of the Jordan. And at the city of Jericho were the lower fords. And people traveling from Galilee down to Jerusalem or Judea would not pass through the land of Samaria for various reasons. And they would cross the upper fords of the Jordan and go over into a land called Perea and then come down through Perea. And just opposite the city of Jordan, they would cross the Jordan again at the fords at Jericho and come up into the city. Jericho was a customs center. It was the trade point through which goods flowed from the east into Judea. When I think of Jericho, I think of Detroit and Windsor. Maybe you know this, that Canada and the United States are two of the greatest trading partners in the world. More goods pass back and forth between these two countries than any other countries in the world. And there is a point over which the great majority of those goods pass. I go through that customs every month. I deal with the commercial customs. Very well acquainted with it. Whenever I go through the customs at Windsor, I think of Jericho. And I think of a man who was the chief among the customs men. He was the head tax collector. And he had the most lucrative position of any man in all that region. I hope you understand that. He bought these jobs at a tremendous price. No wonder it says he was rich. He was chief among the publicans. He was a most important man. At the very trade center where all the goods flowed into the land of Israel, here's a man sitting at this place of great importance collecting the money from the traders as they pass along with their goods. Zacchaeus was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And the Lord Jesus journeyed, and he passed through Jericho. And there's a lovely truth to this, friend. If I could only impress it on your heart tonight and mine. Actually, the opening sentence of Luke 19 says the Savior was passing through. The Son of Man was passing through Jericho. It isn't passed through, but he was passing. He was in the actual act of it. He was there at that moment. He had come across the Jordan over the fords, and he had entered the city, and he was moving along its streets. He was passing through Jericho. And there's a Savior tonight, and he's drawing near. Could I say to you very simply and humbly tonight, he is passing by. Right now, the Lord Jesus draws near. When the gospel is preached, it is not a doctrine merely. It's not some creed we're preaching. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, whom we preach, and we preach a blessed Savior tonight. And he's drawing near in tender compassion. He's passing by. There was a man in the city of Jericho who was lost. He's the only man to whom the Lord Jesus ever offered himself as a guest. In fact, when it says about this traveler, this guest who came to Zacchaeus' home, he uses a word that is only used here in the New Testament and nowhere else. The word for guest really means a weary traveler. What was his journey that made him so weary? It was a journey that began at the throne of God in the highest heavens. And he came down, down in grace, down from the glory. The Savior came down to the cross and the death of shame. And into this dark world of sin came the Lord of history, stepping into history. The Lord of eternity stepping into time. And the Savior was here, and he passed through this dark world of sin. Oh, I tell you, this is the greatest truth we've ever learned. God sent his Son. The Lord Jesus was here. He entered Jericho. He was passing through it. This is the last soul the Lord Jesus won before he hung on the cross. Oh, you know, there was a thief that was beside him that got saved on Calvary's cross. But this is the last convert of the Lord Jesus in his life of ministry, in his years of ministry. He won this man's heart. Here, Dr. A.J. Higgins, who is a very dear friend of mine, whom I've been speaking these days by telephone, He mentioned to me one day, when I think of the Lord Jesus and Zacchaeus, he said, I think of the grace of Christ that touched his home. And he said, I think of the influence of Christ that touched his hands. And he said, I think of the love of Christ that touched his heart. You know what I was thinking before I got up here tonight? There was a lost man in Jericho. And the Lord Jesus is drawing near tonight. And there may be a lost sinner in this company. Do you know, friend, it's a terrible thing to be lost and to know it. We sang John Newton's great hymn tonight. I was lost. You know, I'm not glad I was lost, but I'm certainly thankful I ever found it out. It's a terrible thing to discover you're lost. I'll try to tell you about that if I can. It's an awful business, this finding out that you're just lost. And knowing that you're lost, that's a terrible thing. But it's a blessed thing, because the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. While it's a terrible thing to be lost and know it, it's a far worse thing to be lost and not know it. Oh, that is far more tragic. You see, as you read in Luke chapter 19, you learn in Luke 19 that all men are lost. That's really the meaning of Luke 19 and 10, that no matter who they are, how good, how upright, how religious, how fine living, how compassionate and kind and giving and self-sacrificing a person might be, there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And my friend, whether you know it or not tonight, you are lost. All men are lost in sin and need to be saved. It's a terrible thing to be lost and not know it. Because in Luke 15, it's only lost sinners who get saved. No other kind. That's the truth of Luke 15. You go through the trilogy, the three-part parable, and the lesson you learn is, it's just lost sinners who get to Christ. So Luke 19 says all sinners are lost, and Luke 15 says only lost sinners get saved. Now, I've told you it's a terrible thing to be lost and know it. And it's a worse thing to be lost and not know it. But it's an eternal tragedy to be lost forever. How I pray, God, that no one in this company will be lost forever. This man sought to see Jesus, who he was. That's a most tender statement, because actually, if you understood the language as it was written here by Luke's pen, you would understand that Luke is saying that he just didn't start to seek Jesus when he heard that he was crossing the Jordan, coming over the fords to the city. He just didn't start then to seek him. He didn't just start to seek him when he heard the Lord Jesus was walking along the palm-lined street through the heart of Jericho. That's not when he started to seek him. This man for a long time had been seeking Jesus. He was a true seeker. Could I preach tonight what has been preached so many times in this very gospel hall by many men who are now in heaven? A seeking sinner and a seeking Savior are sure to meet. And here was a seeking man. And it tells us what he was seeking. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. He found out who he was. He found out he was the Lord from heaven. He found out he was the Son of Man who had come from the highest glory. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. And thank God, God answered the seeking sinner. And he will still answer the seeking sinner. I'm staggered by what we read tonight. In fact, as we read it, it impressed me like as if it was just new to me. I must tell you that as I was reading the passage. So I cannot forget this part of my little message tonight. It says that Zacchaeus stood and said, where was he standing? In front of the Lord Jesus. I can't read this without going back in Luke's gospel and thinking of a man in a boat. And his name was Peter. And that great catch of fish had just been in the net. And Peter looked at the massive catch of fish. And then he looked at the man there in the boat.
Peter was amazed. I'm not going to tell you that Peter only found it out that day in the boat. But I will tell you that that day in the boat, Peter came to the recognition, this is the Lord of creation. This is the Lord from heaven. Do you know what effect it had on him? He said, depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. What did the fish have to do with Peter being so sinful? Well, this is the Lord of heaven. This is the Holy One of God. And if he has power over the fish of the sea, Peter suddenly realized, how can I ever stand before him? I'm only a sinner. That's exactly what happened to Zacchaeus. He had never said words like this before in his life. Do you know what he said he was? I hope you'll forgive me for this word now, because you won't likely remember it afterwards, and it doesn't matter a bit. He said he was a sukophantio. A sukophantos. He said, I'm like a man that goes up to a fig tree and I see the nice ripe figs on the tree and I take hold of the tree and I shake it and bring down every fig I can get down. And he said, when I see these rich traders coming along the road with all their goods, he said, I just go to them and I shake them down and get everything I can from them. Whatever made him admit such a thing? Whatever made him say that he was such a sinner? He was standing before the Lord. So it made him say it. Peter had the same experience. And sinners of all kinds and in all places have had the same experience. Can I say very simply to you tonight, there must be such a time in your experience. You see, friend, we believe from this Bible, we believe from this entire New Testament that there's a time when a person learns that they're nothing but a sinner. There's a time when you discover you're lost. There's a time when you get convicted that you're guilty before God. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. Here he was standing before the Lord and he found himself admitting the whole wickedness of his life. What's he doing it for? Because the light is shining on him. Because it's revealing what he really is. And for the first time in his life, he admitted it. I wonder, have you ever had a time when you admitted before God, I'm nothing but a sinner. I'm just lost. It's a great thing to discover that. It's a terrible experience, I admit. But it's a blessed experience. Because this dear man was like Abraham. Why was he like Abraham? Why did the Lord Jesus say, for as much as he's also a son of Abraham? What's he talking about? What's Abraham got to do with this? Well, it means he was a Jew, you say. Yes, but a son of Abraham comes a lot closer than that, merely being a Jew. Where did Zacchaeus meet the Lord? Under a tree. Where did Zacchaeus meet the Lord Jesus? Ah, it has been said many times by preachers down through the centuries that the little man who lived in the city of Jericho in the years afterward was often seen picking his way along the road and watching the trees until he came to a certain sycamore tree. He would stand there. This is where I met him. This is where I stood before him. This is where I heard his words, this day is salvation come. He knew exactly where he was saved. I could take you to the exact spot where I was saved. It was 8:45. It was a Friday night, 20 years ago. But I could tell you exactly when it happened. I was there. And the Lord Jesus was there. Bless God. Let me tell you the 10th verse because I don't want to take more than the time allowed for the first part of the meeting. Here's one of the grandest texts in all of Scripture. This is the golden text of Luke's Gospel. This is one of the blessed texts of the Bible. Spoken here by the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you four things about the text. First of all, I want to tell you about the lofty title, the Son of Man. Sometimes people say, well, you know, that's not the Son of God, that's the Son of Man. Did you know the Son of Man is the loftiest title ever given to anyone? Did you know that in Daniel chapter 7, who the Son of Man is? He's the supreme ruler of the universe. That help you? The Son of Man has an eternal kingdom and a universal kingdom. He is the Lord of all. And when the Lord Jesus said the Son of Man, he was taking the loftiest title he could take. I could go through the four Gospels tonight and I could tell you verses where the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man shall be seen coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And those kind of verses are in all the Gospels. What does that mean? It's the loftiest title ever given to a man. This man is the man Christ Jesus, God manifest in flesh, the Son of Man. And here is the lowly stoop. The Son of Man is come. Down he came. What a journey. No wonder he was a weary traveler. No wonder when he came to Jericho, he was the man of sorrows. Do you know where he was going, friend? He was going to Calvary. He was on his last journey. He was on his way to the cross. He was going to climb the 17 miles to Jerusalem. And he was going to be taken outside the gates of the city. And his body laid upon the cross of wood. And the hammer swung low. And the blessed Lord Jesus would be nailed to the tree. The Son of Man is come. The lowly stoop. Can I tell you tonight about the loving search? The Son of Man has come to seek. What can I say, your friend? Did you think that no one knew you would be here in this meeting tonight? God knew. Did you think you were unnoticed and unimportant? Don't make a mistake. God in heaven is looking on you. God himself is drawing near. There's a search going on. It's for you. God himself is the seeker in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. A loving search. How long has he sought you? In how many ways? Through how many experiences? Through how much sin? He has been the seeker. You don't seek him. He seeks you. There's none that seeks after God. Nobody does that on their own. But here's the Savior who seeks you. A loving search. There's a fourth thing in this verse. There's a lost condition. I told you when I began to preach that I would try to tell you what that means. What does it mean to be lost? Can I give you an illustration? Because it'll be quicker than trying to preach about it. I'm thinking of a woman. Her name is Mrs. Rao. She came to meetings we had in the year 1956. She continued to come to meetings for some years, off and on, usually on a Sunday evening, sometimes through a whole series. She wasn't saved. She was religious. She was God-fearing. She believed the Bible. She had no time when, as a lost sinner, she could truly say, "It was then that I was saved." One winter morning, in her home there in the state of Ohio, she got up to find that the storms had been raging so badly through the whole night that her house was literally covered in snow. Now, I was there a day or two afterwards, and the snow, although dug away a great deal, was still so deep that you walked through deep tunnels to get from place to place. The house literally was covered over. Very dark in there. It was morning, yet it was dark. The dear woman got up and she looked from window to window and nothing but snow. She thought, well, I guess I won't be going to hear any preaching today. It was Sunday. She paced up and down in her home. She had a space heater there in the living room and she kind of wondered whether the chimney was vented properly with the snow all around. But she looked at it very carefully and it seemed to be drawing and burning all right. She paced back and forth in front of the space heater. And she thought, what can I ever do to be saved? What can I ever do? What does God want me to do? And back and forth she went. What must I do? What can I do? What should I do? And that went on for according to her story for a long time that morning. Suddenly she stopped. And this is what she said. Oh Lord, she said, I can do nothing. That's what it is to be lost. Spiritually, that's what it means. She had been trying all those years to do something. Now it came to it. I can't do anything. I'm just lost. I can do nothing. Do you know the next thought that came to her? I don't need to do anything. Christ did everything. It is finished, he cried. She trusted the Savior. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.